Give him a shout! The champion of our salvation, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the lily of the valley, the first and the last, the one that was raised from the dead, the Rose of Sharon. God, we thank you. We bless you tonight. Let the word of God be a hammer. Let it be a fire. Let it be a sword. Let it burn in the hearts of every person. Let it pierce and divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Let it be a discerner of thoughts, the intents of the heart. And let the word of God become like a hammer that breaks down the stubborn wall of resistance. God, we thank you that not one human being will leave here the same, but we thank you tonight that something will impact and something will happen on the inside that then will take place on the outside. God, we thank you for your presence in your life and the Spirit of the living God that's amongst us tonight. We thank you for it. We set this moment aside. There'll never be another moment like it in time, but we take this moment that you've given us and we allow it to be that moment where the Word of God begins to pierce, begins to open up our heart and bring a change that will remain for the remainder of this year and beyond. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, before you're seated, hit somebody, and then you can be seated. My God, if that video didn't excite you, you're dead. Well, I thank God for this week of when we experience the presence of God. Aren't you glad for Pastor Joe and Nancy that have set this time aside and allowed this to happen? You know, a lot of churches could care less, but they have allowed this year after year after year that has impacted the life of so many people through the years. Thousands and thousands of people have come through these doors on the first full week of January because this week has been set aside for us to experience God in a dimension that we seldom do. So, Pastor Joe, I'm not sure where Nancy is, but we thank you guys. We thank you for your leadership. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your labor of love and all the years that you've invested in this work. And we salute you and thank you for it. Can we give them a hand clap? That's important. Sound like a chauffeur over there. I just came back from Pastor Juergen's church out in San Diego. I did four of his 10 services over the week yesterday. So C3 San Diego sends their greetings to C3 Trinity, and you don't want to miss any of this week. We got Wednesday night, of course, we've got Bishop Pitts. And if you've never heard him, you are in for an amazing, amazing treat. And then we're going to end this week with Pastor Juergen on Thursday and Friday. Don't miss any of this. It does, like Pastor Joe said, it's going to build day after day in your life. And as your hearts begin to open and God's word begins to penetrate, amazing things begin to happen. It didn't happen all at once. So you want to keep coming. You want to come. If you can come for prayer tomorrow at 12 o'clock, be here. Prayer is an amazing thing that God's given us. God can do anything he wants, but he's chosen to do everything that he does through prayer. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world, and it's only when people pray that God's able to do things that he desires to do. Are you ready? I'm going to talk about, I got two thoughts. I kind of changed this around, but two thoughts. One is, the big thought here is that you and I, in our life, want to finish strong. Nobody wants to come to the conclusion of their life and just peter out. We want to finish strong. And in order to finish strong, there's got to be one big thing that I want to talk about tonight. Several years ago, I was in Manila in the Philippines, and I was flying back home through L.A. And when I was on that flight, of course, you know, there's a long flight. And years ago, flights were a lot worse than they are today. So I picked up the in-flight airline magazine. I came across a story about a guy by the name of Alfred. Now, Alfred was born in 1833 in Stockholm, Sweden. He was a real intelligent individual. He graduated not only from a major university in Stockholm, but also came to America, graduated from a top university, went back to Sweden, somewhere in his mid-30s, he became a chemist, an inventor, and a linguist. And somewhere in his mid-30s, Alfred had invented dynamite. Not only did he invent dynamite, he also invented the mercury fulminite detonator and the projectile propellant, whatever that is. About 1888, somewhere in his mid-50s, Alfred was reading the newspaper, drinking a cup of black coffee. And as his habit was, while reading the newspaper, he was glancing at the obituary column. And while he looked at it, he saw in the obituaries his obituary. Now that would wake you up. You know how they always have the photograph sometimes. They had his photograph and his obituaries. Now he quickly figured out what had happened. Previously, his brother had died. So the newspaper had got him and his brother confused. So they wrote his obituaries instead of his brother's. Now what shocked Alfred was not so much that he was in there, but what shocked him is what they said about him. It's amazing, isn't it, that you can think something about you and others can see it completely different. Alfred, that morning, made a decision. He did one thing. One big thing. And in that big thing, he decided. You see, the article that was written about him said that everything he had invented as a chemist and as an inventor was done in order to enlarge nations' capacities in war, the advancement of war. And that's not why he did it. What he did to advance culture, to build highways, roads, civilization. That's how he saw himself, but that's not how others saw him. So Alfred made a decision. It's amazing, you know, we can be in here tonight, and sometimes you and I need to be awakened. We need to be startled. Sometimes it takes an open rebuke to do it. Sometimes it takes something that you never thought would ever come. What looks like a difficulty or a tragedy can be sometimes a moment that wakes us up, gets our attention, because it's so easy in our culture just to go along and get along, just to live a status quo, to be that nice, gentle, Johnny-be-good Christian. But God doesn't want that. You know, I don't want to just be decent. I want to be dangerous. I don't want just to be faithful. I want to be fiery. Do something that will impact the world. Are you with me? I only hit the best-looking guy. Stewart can take anything. I don't want that. If that's your course in life, then I want this to shake you up. Because anybody can be decent, but God's looking for dangerous people. Anybody can be faithful, but God's looking for fire. Anybody can be aware, but I want to be awakened. Alfred was awakened. Something startled him on the inside. For the first time in his life, he was confronted with the fact that he would go down historically as the man that advanced the cause of war. That was never his intention. So he made one big decision. Nothing happens in life without a decision. A decision's the starting point of all achievement. Until I get awakened enough on the inside and confronted enough on the inside with my own life, and where I'm at, I'll never make a decision to change anything. And so I'll put up with the status quo. He made a decision. And he said on the inside, the world will never see me this way. And today, when you hear his name, Alfred Nobel, you never think of war. You think of the Nobel Peace Prize. He changed his destiny. He altered the course of his life because he was awakened. One thing. That's what I want to talk about. one big thing that can change the course of our life. I want to read from the book of Philippians, and I want you to see this verse, Philippians chapter 3. Because to me, it's so much meaning and so much power behind it. But in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, it says this. It says, not that I have, listen, look at it. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That means I don't know it all. There's a lot I don't know. But no, watch this. Look at it. He said, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you got the wrong verse, guys. Go back to verse 13. You got verse 14 up there. No. From there, you just go to 13. Not 14. I'll just quote it to you. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. This one thing. Now, watch this. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing, in verse 13, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Did you notice that? He didn't say this one thing God does. He didn't say this one thing that somebody else does. The Apostle Paul refused to cast blame on a culture, a civilization, the somebody else. He refused to be a victim. He refused to look and blame somebody else for his condition in life. He said this one thing. Now listen, I'm going to come back to that thought. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice, first of all, he took responsibility. Nothing happens until you and I take responsibility for where we are right now. When we take responsibility, that's when God can begin to bring about change. Up until that time, we're going to hide. Up until that time, we're going to blame something. Up until that time, we're going to be the victim. So is somebody else. It's the mom, it's dad, it's the way I was raised. It's what I got or didn't get. It's what was afforded me or not afforded me. It's the meds I'm on. Or whatever the case might be. We got all kinds of excuses today. The Apostle Paul gave none of them. He said, I do. But I want you to notice, he said, prior to that, he said this one thing. I was in a men's conference a few years ago right here in Dallas. There was 26 speakers in 2 days. That's pitiful. And so I was not only a speaker, I was the MC. I hated it. Had to think twice, you know, both sides of my brain. And then you get these little slots, and this guy was going to speak before me, and he stood up. He said, I've got 15, I think he had like 18 minutes on the clock. I've got 15 leadership points from the book of Ecclesiastes. And I thought, I could never remember 15 things. You got 18 minutes, that's a minute and a half per leadership point. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, I got to rescue this thing. I got up there talking about Braveheart. Oh, man, I got to get this thing in killing somebody. Otherwise, I'll never get this thing back. But my point is, you can't remember 15 things. You can't remember 5 things, and God knows that. Did you know that biblically, one of the biggest difficulties in humanity is forgetting? Because the Ten Commandments start out with remember. That's true. Remember, you know, when the children of Israel left Egypt and they went, you know, via Middle Earth, it took them 3 days to forget, to want to go back, to forget the slavery that them and their ancestors had endured for 400 years. 3 days they forgot. They wanted to go back. 3 days. Most people forget. So God knows we forget. Like Pastor Joe said, you can't remember what the Super Bowl was. It was the Patriots. I was in New Jersey. I was in New Zealand, and we thought the Falcons were going to win. major disappointment. But anyhow, not for me, but the couple I was with. I don't care, care less. But now what? Listen. He said, this one thing I do. I can do one thing. I can do it. I know I can. Now, it's going to appear that this one thing is three things, but it's not. It's not. It's not three things. It's one thing that contains three elements. Because the moment you think it's one, it's three things, it don't work. It can't work. It's one thing that has three, like an egg. It's an egg's got three things, but an egg's one thing. It's got a shell. It's got white. It's got a yolk. Yellow. But it's one thing. So this is one thing, and I'm going to prove it to you. You know what? You got to hang on. One thing, but it contains three elements. And the first thing he said, forgetting those things which are behind. I got to thinking about this today, got praying about this. And the thought that hit me, and I know this has a prophetic edge to it, but the thought that came to me is there's a lot of us in here that in 2017 did not have a lot of expectations met that we thought would be met. That could be financial expectations. That could be marital expectations. That can be boyfriend-girlfriend expectation. That could have been a job, a raise, a promotion. In other words, a lot of people. Now, it's not only just the difficulties and the relational things that went bad, the distrust or the unforgiveness or bitterness. There's a lot of expectations that people had last year. And now you're coming into this year and you're thinking, you know, they weren't. I mean, I had a lot of hopes, had a lot of dreams, had a lot of ideas. I thought that last year I would achieve a lot more than I did. I want you to listen to this, because I believe with all my heart that unless we grab this, we're going to just simply have a repeat of what happened before. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they went into the promised land, or into the wilderness to go to the promised land. Now, the reason why they got stuck in the wilderness, you know how long it takes to walk from Egypt to the promised land? It takes 11 days. That's it. 11 days. They walked in a circle for 40 years. It is a picture of life. Life tends, if we don't have interruptions and create changes, we tend to recycle our difficulties. They just look a little bit different from year to year, but they're the same issues, the same struggles. It's the same thing. We kind of walk in a circle, because the circle takes a year to go around. We think we've made progress, but in reality, it's the same things that we dealt with, same issues, same relational conflict, the same difficulties with people, the same situations in marriage, same situations in finances, same situations in relationships, same situations in a job. You can leave it, get another, but it's still the same thing keeps resurfacing in a person's life. Somewhere we got to get off that merry-go-round. Somewhere in life we have to look at that, and that's what we want to do tonight. Look at that, and we've got to cut the umbilical cord of yesterday and look at life and say, enough's enough. This thing's going to end. See, there's a lot of expectations. I'm going to come back to that. A lot of expectations that were not met. We thought they would be met. We thought the job would come through. We thought the promotion would come through. We thought we might be married by now. Well, some of you might have. We thought the marriage would be different. Things would be different. The relationship would be different. But we find ourselves in the same spot. So the first thing we've got to do is recognize that as important as the past was to bring me to my present, dramatically more important is my present to bring me to my future. So why dwell on a past I can't change? There's no time machine. I can't go back. I can't right a wrong. I can't go back and change yesterday, but I have complete control over the decisions I make today. And if I'll start out recognizing that today's a new day, and what I do today becomes the material that I give to God to build my future. And when I recognize that, then I see every day as a unit. I can plan for tomorrow, but I can only live today. So today I'm going to put my best for God. The Bible talks about putting your hands to the plow and not looking back. So I'm going to put my best into today. I'm going to give today everything I've got because today will build my future. So that's my first thought. You know, there was a building years ago in England. And it was removed. They had to remove it all the way down to the dirt in order to build a road. And so they did. They excavated the building. They brought it all the way down to the dirt, and the rains came. So they couldn't do anything. They had to wait for the rains to end. The rains ended. The sun came out, dried it up. And when it did, these flowers began to come out of the ground. They'd never seen them before. So they called a botanist. He examined them. He said, It's amazing. True story. It's amazing. He said, these flowers came from seeds that were brought here by the Romans 2,000 years ago. And evidently, these seeds had embedded themselves, and then that ground was covered. So the elements could never reach it. So it couldn't germinate. But when all this was excavated out, and it was exposed to sunlight and exposed to moisture, they came up. You know, there's seeds in us. But they get covered up. They get covered up with toxicity. They get covered up with the shadows of yesterday, the regrets of tomorrow. They get covered up with junk. They get covered up with worry. They get covered up with fear. All those things get layered. And those seeds that God's put in us, those seeds of promises, might be a prophetic word that was spoken of, seed. It might be something that God put inside of you. Let me tell you something right now. The expectations of last year will still happen. They're still alive. They're a seed that's still alive. Somewhere that might have got covered up. The elements couldn't reach it. But what God wants to do, and with our permission, is to pull that, to excavate that thing, bring that thing down, remove the past. Don't let the memory of it, depression or the destruction or whatever it was, don't let that hold itself over. Remove it. And when remember it, then those things begin to spring out. That's why Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 says, forget the former things, neither remember the things of old. Then it says, behold, I, the Lord, will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? But you got to remove something. You and I have got to look at life and say, that's it. Making a decision. Enough is enough. I'm not going to belabor what didn't happen. I'm not going to live with regret. This is a new day, a new year, and a new start, and I'm going to let those seeds come out. Then watch what he does. The moment this verse says, forgetting those things which are behind, he says, and reaching. Now, why is that so powerful? Because if the only thing I do is regret, is forget, I'll create a vacuum. I'll empty. I'll get rid of something. I'll make a decision. It's good. That's the starting point. But I also create a vacuum. You ever seen a vacuum? Vacuums suck dirt. They do. You don't even know there's dirt there, and the vacuum will find it. Where there's no dirt, vacuums find dirt. They suck. Years ago, when my kids were little, Ginger was at the church. She used to lead worship, And so I was with the kids, and so I read about this experiment. So I decided to do it while she was gone. And I got this glass vase. You've seen them glass vases, they're kind of big here, and then they go up in the neck, it's real thin, like this, and then it opens up on top like that. You know what I'm talking about? So I got one. And I hard-boiled an egg. Took the shell off of it. Took some newspaper. Lit it. Tried the first time I was shoving in the hole, it bounced out and lit the carpet on fire. I stomped on that. I told the kid, don't tell your mother. I'll kill you. So then I lit the paper again. Stuck in that hole. And it was burning. Now I took the egg and I set it there like a cork. And then I watched it. And that paper, I could see it burning. See, it burns the oxygen. And I'm watching it. And it started hissing. Oh, it's cool. And I could see it. I see that egg, and it was all of a sudden it went. Hit the, it was long. It went, the egg got like this. Oh, yeah. Went right to the bottom. And I thought, whoa. That's cool. So then I took a skillet, stuck it on this. I mean, this was my own experiment. The book said nothing. I thought, if it'll work there, I'm going to find out. So I took a skillet and I got that thing red hot. Red hot. And I took a lid. I mean, I can remember this lid. You couldn't have put a 22 bullet through the lid I got. Oh, big lid. Where it's sealed. Sealed that thing. Then I turned it off. And that skillet began to cool. And I watched it. And as it did, that lid started crinkling. Like that. I mean it. It just started mutilating itself. And just went like this. And I couldn't even get it off. I could not get it off. And it pulled itself. And I went, wow, power of a vacuum. And I, when Ginger got home, I said, look at this. She said, what'd you do that for? I said, that's cool. Now, I said all that to show you that this is one thing. Because if it's three things, you could stop at the first one, and you're going to get a vacuum. And when you get a vacuum, it's powerful. And it'll suck in dirt and mutilate your life. So that's why he said, and reaching. You see that? Are you with me? See, the filling is in the reach. Now I'm going to say that again. You see, I've emptied, I got to get full. I got to. If I don't, it's a vacuum. So he says reaching because the more a person reaches, I'm going to talk about this, the more you reach, the filling of the human being is always in the reach. That's why isolationism is so bad. The more isolated a person becomes, the more everything becomes exaggerated, the worse they become. They exaggerate everything. So I want to put a challenge. I want to put a challenge to you. I want to talk to you. I'm going to get real honest. Then I'm going to get very unreligious. So if you're the least bit religious bone, I will offend you tonight. Most people assume that they're friendly. If you ask people, are you friendly? Oh, yeah, I'm friendly. I'm real friendly. We all, yeah. But the litmus test of relationships is not being friendly. Never has been. It's being friend building. And there's a world of difference between a friendly person and a friend-building person, because the filling's in the reaching. The average American today will only have somebody over their house 17 times in a calendar year, at most. That's a two-year-old statistic at its best. 17 times, that's it. Most Americans live alone. 25% live all by themselves. Most people never invite people to their home, never cook for people, never do life together. And because of that, there's no filling. There's an emptying, because there's no reaching. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And your friends are not the people that you're acquainted with. Your friends are the people you do life with. Your friends are not the people that you know casually. Your friends are your people that know you intimately. And the only way for that to happen is to break bread, is to cook a meal, is to have people over. So if the average American only has somebody over 17 times a calendar year, and that's probably high, then we ought to at least triple that this year. And if we can't triple it, we're going to end up empty. Because Jesus never put your destiny inside of you. He put my future inside of other people. But if I don't connect with those people on a very intimate relational basis, I'll never discover what my future is. I'll never know it. I'll live and die with it locked up in somebody else, because I never opened my heart enough to bring people in. Do you know that America spends 100% of what comes in? As a nation, everything that comes in through taxation, we spend 100%. Italy spends 125%. But do you know that the Italian people will fare better than the American people? Because they have built relational equity. In America, it's pay for play. In Europe, it's who's my friend. They build a culture out of relationships, so they always have somebody that'll get it done for them. And that's what the Bible teaches, the book of Proverbs. If you don't make friends with your neighbor, you have to go to your distant relative in your time of need. So the only way I'm going to change the reaching, which is the filling, and get out of the vacuum, which is going to suck the dirt back in and create again a rotisserie for my life, and my years are not going to progress, is begin to reach out to people, and not just my little circle, but to start going beyond my circle and saying, why don't you come over to the house for dinner? Why don't we do lunch together? Why don't we have a meal together? I got a friend. His name is Ed. Ed lives in Portland, Oregon. He owns restaurants. Big guy. Real friendly. Very friendly. Ed's about mid-60s. Ed's neighborhood is filled with a bunch of 30-year-old married guys. Ed's a guy's man. He likes men. He likes guys. Guys like him. Guys need guys. One of the problems we have in marriages today is cocooning. Cocooning is when husband and wife marry and raise their kids and never do life with other husbands and wives and their kids. And so the girl wants the husband to be a woman during the day and a stud at night. So when she comes home from work, she's had her emotional problems because she's a woman, and women think emotionally and men don't. So she unloads emotionally on him, and he looks like a deer caught in the headlights. And he's watching her with tears in her eyes and her voice, and he's even trying to make sense of where this roadmap is. And he's mentally trying to fix this whole thing, and she just wants somebody to listen to him, but he's incapable. He is incapable. He is incapable. He is incapable. Capable. He is incapable. He is incapable of trying to figure you out and listen to you. He can't do it. He is not a woman. The W-O is not in his gender. He is an M-A-N. There's differences in genders. He is a man. You are a woman. You need women in your life to unload to, and he needs men that he can look at, say one sentence, they can say one sentence back, shake hands, got it figured out, go on, life is good again, because that's how men deal with problems. We don't cry. We don't belabor the problem. We don't lay on each other's shoulder. We don't want somebody to hear it. We just say it, have a beer, and go on. Is anybody out there? So Ed, who lives in Portland, Oregon, decided, why should I live a cloistered life? So he put a refrigerator on his back porch, and he filled it with beer. If this offends you, you got a problem. And he told all the young guys in that neighborhood, if you want somebody to talk to, meet me on the back porch. Bunch of guys show up. This is real, family. This is what works. You might have a different idea of Christianity. I'm sorry. This works. This is where guys connect. This is what helps. This is when we actually sit down and things get solved in life and hearts get open and lives get changed, because a man isn't changed because you try to preach to him. A man is changed because he hangs out with a guy that's figured a few things out that he hasn't figured out, because we grab things about the wise man's eyes are in his head. Men learn through observation. They just hang out with somebody else that got a little bit more going on than they do, been married a little bit longer than they have, and pretty soon by observation and hanging out, they start to get straightened out. That's how men deal with life. I don't know about women. I'm not a woman, so I don't want to figure it out. But I know how men do it. So if you want to know how women do it, have a woman come in here and preach, and she'll tell you how to do it. But that's what changes things. It's in the reach. Are you with me? It's helping anybody. So that is the gauntlet. That's the gauntlet in 2018, that we're not going to do life alone. That we're going to start bringing people into our world. We're going to reach out. What are you doing? What's going on? What Pastor Joe talked about, dinner parties, whatever. We're going to start to connect and bring people in that we might not even know that well, and you'll never know them until you have a meal with them. Everything in the Bible was done around food. You get to heaven, the first thing you're going to do is have food. So stop eating alone. It's no fun. Food always tastes better with somebody else. So be like Ed. I was preaching that one time in Atlanta, Georgia. Talk about Ed. And a kid, 30-year-old guy, stood up and yelled right in the middle of service, "I've been on Ed's porch." True story. I said, "You're kidding." No, it worked. Third thing, are you with me, are you with me, are you with me, are you with me? Third thing he said, I press. Now to me, this is essential. To me, this really helps me. Because I personally, that in our culture is very distracting. It is. I remember years ago, I was in Uganda, Africa, and there was a couple out there, and I was talking to him. This guy was my translator, and I said, "You ever want to come to America?" And this girl he was married to, he said, "No, I don't want to go." I said, "Why not? I mean, you live through Idi Amin, you know, and you don't want to come here?" "No." She said, I think you have, there are so many distractions in your culture that it can distract me from my walk with God. We have a lot of distractions in our culture. And because we do, we get off center real easily. We all do. That's why we have this week. That's why Pastor Joe has this week, because we get off center. The bubble goes off, and we don't even know it. We have the bubble to come back. We need a rudder. that keeps us on time. I press towards the mark of the prize. I'm pressing. I'm moving towards something. I'm keeping that rudder going. I brought a guy several years ago, a pastor from West Texas, came with me to the island of Vanuatu. That's in this. If you don't know where it is, it's all right. It's a small island nation. It's 13 islands, separate islands. And so on. But, I mean, I brought him down to the worst one. Cannibals. Ex-cannibals. I mean, they had branches coming out of their head and big bare feet stomping on the ground. It was wild looking, big grass skirts on and so on. And after about 3 or 4 days out there, he looked at me, Pastor, and he said, I had forgotten why I got into ministry to begin with. This helped me. Now, here's my point. It's very easy to lose the why. I want you to think about this. Why are you even here tonight? Why are you part of this church? Why? Why? When you first came, when God first touched your life and you started to come to church, why did you come? Was it duty? I don't think so. I think it was pure delight. When you and I first got saved and we opened up the Bible and we read the words of God for the first time and we saw it, and those things lit up. We'd never read them. Was it duty? Was it because some tax master was standing over us, wanting us to do it, prodding us to do it? Were we simply doing it for that? No. There was a hunger, wasn't there? His words were life. We found them. We ate them. We devoured them. We felt them. And then all of a sudden, the years go by, don't they? We do a little Bible course, a little go through the Bible in 1 year, and it's just duty. We don't even know what we're reading anymore. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. How about prayer? Prayer used to be a passion. Was prayer a passion? A way to connect with God, communicate with God, bare your heart, open your heart, have God breathe back into your life, and all of a sudden prayer just is a systematic thing that we go through. No different than a Catholic. Are you with me? We move from a passion, a fire, an impetus on the inside that says, God, I want you. A delight, a hunger, and pretty soon that all fades. And we lose the whys. Why are you married if you're married? Why? Why'd you get married? Did you love her? Him? Yeah. Well, where is it? Why'd you have kids? Why? Why? Just to procreate? No. Because your love wanted to bring something else into this world. An object of love that you can love and raise. But we lose it. We lose it. Some of us have lost the whys. And when you lose, listen to me, when you lose the why, you lose your way. When you lose the why, we lose our way. When we lose the why am I here? Why am I serving God? Why am I here tonight? Why do I have a Bible? Why do I even come to church on Sunday? If it's just duty, it's not good enough. Something else will interrupt that, that trumps that and knocks that out, and pretty soon it's something I can just simply pick and choose based on the temperament that I'm going through on that day. There's no delight. There's no hunger. We lose it, don't we? When I lose the why, I lose the way. We got to get the why back. The why. The why. The why. I grew up in Northern California, south of San Francisco. A lot of citrus trees. Everything grows up. Everything grows up there. So as a kid, I used to, in the summertime, I mowed people's grass to make money. It was my lawnmower, my fuel, and they paid me $2. Front and back. $2. That's it. We thought it was good. So I was in the Dawson's backyard. I still remember their name, Dawson. Mr. Dawson. I was cutting his grass. and he had an orange tree. And I remember pushing that lawnmower, and I looked at that orange tree, and that was had the sickest looking oranges I'd ever seen. Puny, wrinkled, ugly oranges. I mean, they're ugly. And I thought, it's a big tree, but it was sick oranges. And I looked at the bottom of that orange tree, and at the base of it, if you know anything about fruit trees, they can grow suckers. They look just like the tree. They grow right out of the base. Same leaves, everything. But they're incapable of bearing fruit. They suck. That's why they're called suckers, because they suck the life. So I went home, and I got an axe. Didn't ask anybody. Never ask. Just do. So I tell people, you know, I never asked my wife to marry me. No. I commanded her. Well, it's true. True story. Oh, yeah, she'll tell you. Amen. Hate rejection. I hate rejection. I just said, Ginger, I love you. You will marry me. She said, okay. That was easy. My God. Anyhow, listen. So I went home and I got an axe. And I crawled inside of that orange tree. And Stuart, I killed the sucker. I killed it. I killed it. And I threw it over the back fence. The next year, the oranges were that big. There's a lot of suckers that pull the life out of us. Distractions. We lose the why. Every time I lose the why, I got a distraction. Every time I lose the why, I've been convoluted with something else. Something's come in, and I lose my way, and my life becomes unfruitful. Becomes unfruitful. Stand up with me. Stand. Get the worship team up here. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Stand up. We're going to pray in just a moment. But here's the question. Have you lost the why for getting those things? Reaching. Reaching. The filling is in the reach. That's what we're going to do this year. We're going to cut off the umbilical cord of yesterday. All the unmet expectations doesn't mean they're not going to be met. They've just been covered with a bunch of garbage. So the elements of God's goodness can't reach them and they can't germinate. So we're going to unearth the ground by forgetting, by cutting off the past. Then we're going to make a decision, because we're not going to end there. We're going to make a decision. 2018, I'm not going to live in my little combine of me, myself, and I, and two other people. I'm going to broaden myself. I'm going to begin to invite people. We're going to cook. We're going to hang out. We're going to barbecue. We're going to put a refrigerator on the back porch. We're going to have a great time. We're going to do things. We're going to connect with people we never knew before. We're going to broaden and make our world big and not little. Anybody can have a little world. I don't want a little world. It takes effort to build friends. It costs money. It takes time, but the rewards are amazing, because Jesus didn't put one guy in one boat and tell him to go to the other side. He put 12 guys in one boat. So you'll never get where God wants you to get until you begin to put people relationally in the boat of your life. Friends are a hammock that holds you above the hard ground of depression. And without friends, your life's going to get hard. But friends aren't people you connect to on social media. Friends are people you cook meals for. Friends are people you do life with. Friends are people you laugh with. Friends are people you enjoy. Friends are people you barbecue with. Those are your friends, and they can't be two or three. You got to at least have 12 to match what Jesus put together. And then we're going to get back to the why. The why. Just bow your head for a moment. Bow your head and open your heart. If you're here tonight and you'd say, my God, there's all of that, part of that, or some of that. I needed that. I gotta cut off. I gotta make some decisions. I've lost the why. You lose your why, you lose your way. You're here tonight, and you would say, "That's me. That's me. I want to connect. I've got to do some soul searching, and find the why, because I want to move back. I want to press. I want to keep the rudder of my life pointing at Jesus. I want to find the why so I don't lose my way." With your head bowed and your heart open, I'm going to count to three. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand real quickly. Here we go. One, get ready. Get ready. Two, if that's you. If that's you. Or maybe you're saying, I've got to broaden my life. I don't want to do life. I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to just sit there and have just this little nucleus of people that I'm overly comfortable with. I want to broaden and bring people into my life and make it bigger. If that's you, any of these points, get ready to raise your hand if that's you. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Three. Okay, I want you all to come up. Just come up here. Just fill this altar. Let's make a decision. Let's get in this thing. Just come on up. Come on up. Just fill this area up. Because this is when things begin to happen. Nothing happens without a decision. There's a lot of people who want to get to know you. A lot of people want to hang out with you. A lot of people want to do life with you. There's neighbors that want to hang out. There's people that want to get to know you. Had a young guy from Bulgaria that came and spent Christmas with us. We've known his family for years. He's studying in the States. He grew up in Eastern Europe. He lived a year in Australia, lived in England for a while. Now he lives in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he said something to me during Christmas. He said, "I've come to realize that Americans are very unrelational people." He said, "I lived in three different nations, now four." He said, "You're very independent." I said, "Yeah, you're right. It's got a good side and a bad side. It built a big economy, but it came with a horrible price." He said, "In Australia, we had a culture of relationships." He said, "All the guys hung out. We all hung out." He said, "In London, we had a pub culture. In Eastern Europe, we all hang out. In the Latin countries, they hang out. In America, we isolate. We drive by ourselves, live by ourselves, sleep by ourselves, eat by ourselves. And we think that's living. It's not." Doing life with people is so vital that every aspect, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, respond better when we do that. And then we got to find the why. Why am I here? I think a lot of you are finding it right now. You're tapping back into. So let's just open our hearts for a moment. We got the worship team up here. We got, several minutes where we can just at least initiate some decisions within our life. So I want to encourage you, just in this moment, make some decisions. Say, "God, I'm going to do that. God, I'm going to reach out to some people that I know or vaguely know that I've never connected with. I'm going to start connecting. I'm right now going to find, why am I even here? God, I want to get true north again. I want to connect back. I want that rudder back. I don't want to lose my way. I don't want to live out of duty. I want to live out of delight and passion and hunger for you. I don't eat my food out of duty. I eat food out of delight. I've never eaten food out of duty. I get excited when I eat. I should get excited when I read the Bible. I should get excited when I'm in church and I'm with God's people. Lord, we thank you. We worship you." Now just touch every heart. This doesn't have to be a dramatic situation here. It's a decisive situation. Lord, we thank you right now to do something in us and through us, to touch us, to enlarge our life. We're going to start reaching and living and touching God, we thank you. We're not going to assume that just things are going to happen because they should happen. We're going to do what the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do. We're going to take responsibility. We're going to make our life bigger. Lord, we thank you right now as decisions are being made, as the Holy Spirit's touching each of us in different ways. And the Word of God is piercing and penetrating like a sword and dividing the soul and the spirit, the very intents of our heart and our mind, that allows us to see into areas that we need to change and make decisions in right now. God, we thank you that that's happening. I also thank you that a passion is coming back. A fire's coming back. The Word of God's igniting itself on the inside of us. That we're not here just to be here. We're here because we love the Lord our God. Thank you, Lord. That's the binding element that brought us all together, is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you. We worship you today, tonight. We bless you now. God, we just don't want to be individuals that gather. We want to be a family that gathers and grows with each other. We thank you. We bless you. We praise you. Now just lift up your heart and let's just worship God. Can we just worship God here for a moment? Just worship God and make decisions in your own heart. Thank you, Lord.
Come on, folks, let's pray. Come on, press in. Something's changing. Something's moving. Something's working in your heart. But you're not going to leave here the same as you came in. You're going to leave here different, because in this moment, you're going to encounter, embrace the Lord. Come on, let's sing. Yeah, heaven come down.
Heaven come down. Something's changing in the spirit. Something's breaking, I can feel it. Heaven come down. Heaven come down. Something's changing. Something's changing in the spirit. Something's breaking, I can feel it. Heaven.
Come on, church, let's worship him. He's worthy of our praise.
Come down.
Something's changing in the spirit. Something's breaking, I can feel it.
Heaven,
come down. Heaven, come down.
Fall. Fall. Have your way. Come have your way, God.
Something Dr. Carmen said that really stuck in me, that I was thinking about that. He said, you know, the problem with marriages today is cocooning. I don't think it's just marriages that affects. I think it's our lives that affects, that we cocoon ourselves in, don't we? today, tonight, I want us to break through that thing. And in order to break through, we got to make some decisions. And one of those decisions is we're not going to live in a cocoon. That we're going to begin to reach out to others. We've been waiting for someone to reach out to us. It's time for us to reach out to others. We're going to break through that thing, aren't we? I mean, this is going to be the year we're going to do it. It's going to be the time we're going to do it. We're not going to wait. We're going to just decide. Make the decision today. It begins with a decision. And if we leave here tonight having made one big decision that we're not going to live in a cocoon, that could be life-changing for us the rest of our life. Just that alone. How many of you with me on this? Yeah. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Lord, we're not going to live in a cocoon any longer. Lord, we're going to begin to reach out to our friends and our neighbors. Lord, we know it's going to cost time and money's going to be an investment. But we know, Lord, that we're not going to live like we've been living. There's going to be a new day in our lives. And so, Lord, open up the floodgates of heaven. God, help us, Lord. Give us courage, impetus. Put it on our hearts. Wake us up in the middle of the night. Whatever it is you need to do, God, to get us to move out of the rut of the cocoon we've been in and to move into real kingdom living. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Give somebody a hug, handshake, a high five. Yeah. How good is it to be in the presence of the Lord? Yeah. Maybe tonight before you leave, you say, hey, let's have coffee tomorrow. There's plenty of time to have dinner together. Let's do lunch this weekend. Whatever it is, we're going to come out of that cocoon. We'll come out of that cocoon. God bless you. Have a great evening. We love you.